So let us read from Ezekiel. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is that not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. And that is the word of Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel 18, verses 25 to 32. And I would like for us to think about repentance ourselves. So let's look at the background. Ezekiel was a prophet who ministered during the time of the Babylonian captivity. The trust that the people of Israel had toward God was based upon an official and orthodox faith. They were proud that God dwelt in the land called Jerusalem, that the covenant between God and Israel was unchanging, and that this covenant was internal. However, in the reality where the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, the kingdom of David had perished, and they were torn away from their homeland, they began to harbor many doubts toward God. Is God not powerless? Has God not abandoned us? Ezekiel stood face to face with the people of Israel who felt this disillusionment, had become cynical, held bitter feelings, and were full of anger. Today's passage speaks of God's answer to this complaint, that the way of the Lord is not just, and also speaks of God's invitation to repentance and to new life. So let us read verse 25. Verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? This is what God said. And here, the words not just point to being self-centered, unpredictable, and without principle. They were throwing this anger at God. And in these words is contained distrust and rebellion against God. And while they accuse God, they seem unable to even feel shame for the deeds they themselves are committing. This attitude of Israel, beginning with the theme, not just, let us understand why they are reacting in this way. Let us look at verse 2. So this is before the reading, this is verse 2 of chapter 18. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So this is a proverb that was often used by Israel in those days. The word proverb does not mean merely a simple saying, but also includes literary metaphors. Simply expressed, it refers to traditional words, concise, yet striking at the essence, born from common human experience. This proverb is expresses God's governing the land of Israel as, when the fathers eat sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. That is, when father commits sin, God causes the guilt of the father to be repaid upon the children. This was a proverb used universally in Israel, and it seems to have been their thought system as well. So much that similar proverbs appear in Jeremiah, Lamentations, and 2 Kings. It can be said to have been a deeply rooted thought in Israel. However, when we consider the situation in which the Israel of the exile was placed in the book of Ezekiel, it seems that by using this proverb they were expressing, "We ourselves have no sin. We have done nothing wrong. Nevertheless, we are bearing the guilt of our ancestors according to God's principle." Perhaps they might have misunderstood the words of Exodus. So let's look at the words of Exodus from Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. "Maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation." So this is God's own word. However, do these words really mean to make the child bear the guilt, as they seem to mean? It has a educational and warning meaning, rather than a specific prophetic promise of punishment to the children. It says, since the actions of adults carry an implicit meaning to children, it is a prophetic warning to make adults careful about their actions. Children naturally observe the words and attitudes of their parents, and it is highly likely they grow up taking their parents as models. Therefore, since this habit of sinning against God is also easily learned and inherited by watching it, I consider that it means pay special attention to their actions. However, when we look at the way of thinking of Israel, we can refer to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5, 7. "Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. The difficulty we are now facing is not because of us, but because of the sins our ancestors committed. Though the ancestors are no more, we are bearing their guilt." In this way, they pushed the responsibility on the ancestors and were escaping from responsibility of reality. And this proverb is not only a victim consciousness of shifting responsibility, but it can also be said to be a misunderstanding of the theology that they had. In fact, even we who live in the present age may have a similar way of thinking. Do we not also sometimes mutter, "This happened because of my parents," or "It is because of the times"? Early I told you that it was a proverb or a saying, but such customs and proverbs may unconsciously exist among us and within our thinking. They are easily accepted, but the proverb itself is very secular and often asserts something that is apart from the Word of God. If we rely too much on such proverbs or the experiences they speak of, may become confused when interpreting the Word of God, and may even come to recognize God as an unjust God. So, what are we trying to say here? God does not cause the sins of the fathers to be borne by the descendants. To the people of Israel, Ezekiel explains the principle of individual responsibility. He gives concrete examples of three generations, grandfather, father, and son. Let's summarize. First, grandfather walked according to God's statutes, kept his ordinances, and did what is right. This man is called righteous, and surely he shall live. In verse 9. And second is the father. He did not walk according to God's statutes, but committed abominations. His blood guilt shall be upon himself. In verse 13. And the grandson saw the evil of his father, but turned away from the evil, and kept God's statutes. It is said that he did what is right and just, and he shall live. In verse 19. In the second part. By giving these examples, Ezekiel makes clear that God never caused the sins of the fathers to be borne by the descendants. Therefore, the situation that Israel now faces, being taken into captivity, is not because God has lost his justice, but because they themselves sinned and fell into such a condition. This is what he is explaining. It is because of the sins that they themselves committed that they are now in this situation. And in today's main passage, verses 26 to 28, it also summarizes that fact and emphasize it once again. So let me read verses 26 to 28. Verse 26, if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is right, just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. So they continue and repeatedly insist that if you repent and righteously, you will live and not die. This passage to Israel who were in despair, shifting responsibility, and misunderstanding theology, not only points out their mistaken way, but actually teaches them the way of hope. They were not fallen into an inevitable, fatalistic reality without escape, but before them there was a chance to choose injustice or righteousness. For God says, if they now choose and walk in the right way, all the transgressions which he had committed before will not be remembered. In the same way, the same things can be said of us. For God says, if they choose and walk in the right way, all the transgressions we had committed before will not be remembered. Even if we receive bad influence from parents or from society, what path we choose to walk and live is our own choice and responsibility. All of us who have gathered here, I believe, desire and wish to walk in the right way before God. Then we know now that God does not charge us with the sins of our ancestors. How should we live? The question arises, what is the right way? What is the standard of it? If we find that we have strayed from the way, we can return. That is to say, we can repent. But here is something we need to know. The sense of righteousness in fallen human beings is distorted. Even those things from which from human experience we think that is right, this is what we should do, may in fact be deviated from God's standard. That is, even if it seems like a convincing thought, in reality is very often separated from the Word of God. Thus, from the basis of our human experience or morality, it is difficult to define completely righteousness or the right way before God. Then, what is the right way that God requires? Ezekiel, when explaining whether the father's grandfather or son was righteous or not, shows an unchanging standard. That is, across three generations, God's standard does not change, and God judges their deeds with the same measure. This is the standard by which God judges. Looking at the examples of the righteous person which Ezekiel sets forth in verses 5 to 9 and 15 to 17, summarizing, they do not practice idolatry and do not do the abominations that the law has defined. And second, in relation with others in the community, especially concerning the socially weak, they do not exploit, they return what was given as a pledge, they do not rob, they actively support the life of the unfortunate, they deal properly with matters of property or legal disputes with those who are economically disadvantaged. This is because the characteristic of wanting to become God lies in the unconscious level of human beings. When one gains power, not weeding it oppressively over one's neighbor seems to be the main point here. We need to fight against the desire to be like God in this way of commanding others. When we gain power, we try to take things by force and control people. We exploit them. And so, these are practices that God's law prohibits. So Ezekiel raises these concrete and practical matters, and it's the same as the core of the commandments spoken by Jesus, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. There is no change over time. God's standard does not change, transcending both time and nations. And therefore, the turn back, turn away from transgressions that expresses the meaning of repentance in today's passage means to return from one's deviated path to back to this unchanging commandment. Repentance begins with recognizing that we have deviated from the one and only standard of God, and that we are mistaken. But here is one thing we should think about. Ezekiel depicts the people of Israel as a people with a heart of stone. They were so dull towards their own sin, and so dull to the fact that they had strayed from God's way. To make them realize that God drove them into the difficult situation of captivity. And yet, they still did not realize, they still were not enlightened, they could not realize, could not notice their deviation, and they insisted, we are not mistaken. But this does not apply only to Israel. We too have hearts of stone. We too have become unfeeling. We too are unable to perceive that we have left the path of righteousness, the way of God. We are in objectively a difficult state. Even Christians who have received the Holy Spirit may not realize from God's perspective that their walk has strayed from God's way. Boldly, they shifted onto their ancestors, their environment, or to others. I tried to live lightly. The fault is with my parents, that environment, or that person. Even if not spoken aloud, we boldly think so in our hearts. And of course, this includes me, who now stand here, and all people. Therefore, rather than relying on our own senses, we need to measure ourselves against God's unchanging commandments. In this present age, because we are saved by believing in Jesus, there's a tendency to discard the law. It is true that by believing in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. But fallen human beings unconsciously have the habit of continuing to walk by their fallen senses. And this is a walk that grieves the heart of God. The Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Romans, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. When he measured himself against God's commandments, then at last he could recognize the sin that the Bible speaks of. Sins which human senses cannot notice, the Word of God points out. For fallen human beings to be able to correctly recognize the concept of sin from God's perspective, it is necessary, as we walk as Christians, to confirm our walk by measuring it against God's standard. So let's look at verses 31 and 32 from Ezekiel. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. God's commandments are what teach us where to return to. And the reason God gives these commandments is not to judge us and to cause us to die, but to make us live. Cast away from you all your transgressions, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. God calls out strongly and repeatedly to the people. The Lord's proposal, live, is filled with love. Can't you feel it? It is based on God's commandments. It is filled with love. It requires the human side to cast away transgressions and to turn back. In the place of repentance, there is grace, and one can receive abundant life. And so, did the people of Israel repent? Sadly, to their ears, Ezekiel's words were merely a parable. In the end, they were destroyed, and only a very few remained and were gathered. And then, at last, it is recorded, they shall know that I am the Lord. God's call, turn back and live, to Israel. This cry of the Lord is also a call to us. Do we have a dull heart of stone, like Israel? Or do we have a heart of faith, of flesh and faith, that can sensitively respond to God's commandments? We can choose the way of righteousness and live, or to perish like Israel. That I suppose, is our choice. Looking at the walk of our ancestors, Israel, let us take it as an education by negative example. Let us turn back and walk the way of God's righteousness. And not only in heart, but after turning back also with action, there awaits the abundant spring of God's life. And so, let us conclude. Each of us is pressed with choices in our daily walk. God does not make us bear sins of our ancestors. We are not ruled by such things. We are not ruled by fatalism, says the Bible. Therefore, now, depending on how we choose, the way to new life is opened. Let us be renewed in spirit and in heart, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, as is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Knowing God's commandments and turning back from all unrighteousness that has strayed from them, let us respond to his voice calling, turn back and live, and take today a new step forward. So let us pray.